Talking about hope. We've been talking about hope the last couple of weeks. We'll keep talking about hope today, and that gives me hope. That gives me hope, seeing kids raised in the church and excited to go and to hear about Jesus in their own way, in the way they can understand it. I'm glad for Nick and the other volunteers that helped make that happen. And we're going to keep talking about hope this morning. And we've just to recap, if you've not been here or you've forgotten what we've talked about the past few weeks, we've talked about how we get hope. We get hope through grace. That's the only way you and I have hope, especially eternal hope, is through the grace that we receive from Jesus. And we talked last week about not how we get hope, but where we get hope from. We saw it in two different stories, right after in Matthew chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount. We saw it in two different stories, two different types of people, two totally different types of people. We saw that you only get hope from Jesus. You get it because of grace, and you get it only from Jesus. And by the way, that's pretty self-explanatory, because those two things go hand in hand. And this morning, we want to talk about what happens when we receive hope. What do we do with hope when we have it? And in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about the other ways that hope affects us. But this morning, I think it's important, and we look in Acts chapter 3, and I think we'll find, and hopefully we'll find, what it looks like and what we ought to do when we receive hope, when we experience hope, because everyone who experienced hope was never the same. Everybody we looked at last week, when they experienced real hope, they weren't the same. Weren't the same people. And when we experience hope, it changes us, and we're not the same. So what do we do with hope? If we're not the same and we experience this hope, what do we do with it? Well, we share it. We got to share that hope. The story about Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, just to backtrack a little bit so you understand where Peter especially is coming from. Peter was the one who, when asked if he was a follower of Jesus, at the best time he could have said yes, said no. And he denied Jesus three different times. And Peter thought he had lost all hope. He thought he had lost all grace from Jesus. He thought Jesus would never come to him again. He thought he was done. He actually went back to fishing. What Jesus caught him doing and called him out of the boat to be a fisher of men, he's gone back to that. Just a fishing for fish. Not men anymore, just those stinky fish. And Jesus calls him, and he's on the shore of the sea one day where they're fishing, and not long after he had resurrected, and he hollers at them, and they're like, hey, you know what, who's this guy telling us to fish on the other side of the boat? And he redoes a miracle that he had already done with them before, and they realize when they do this that it's Jesus. And Peter, because he realized he had hope in Jesus, jumped out of the boat. They're already rowing towards the shore. They want to see Jesus. All these other disciples that are with him want to see Jesus. But Peter, knowing hope now, knowing grace, and knowing it from the one who does it, which is Jesus, jumps out of it. Says he takes his coat off, or his outer garment, some say. I don't know what was under it. But he takes something off. He jumps in the water and swims to Jesus to beat the boats there. That's the Peter we're talking about this morning. That guy experienced real hope in Jesus. Even whenever he thought he had messed it all up, he had lost it all, he experienced real hope in Jesus. And so now we're going to see what happens from this guy, Peter, who just a few weeks ago royally messed up and then received understood the hope that he had in Jesus. What happens now? What's he do with it? Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer. And listen, scholars wonder if it was just Peter and John. Was it Peter and John and James and Andrew, their brothers? Were their parents, some of their parents with them? Were there other disciples that went with them? Was Matthew there? Was Nathaniel there? Was Thomas there with them? Who knows? The reason they asked that question is because it would have been weird that just two of them would have been together, they think. But here's the reason maybe that they mention too, because Peter's really the only one that says anything in the story. So why even mention John? And he mentions John because John was one, at least one, of the eyewitnesses to what happened. Because when we read the story, you're going to go, ah, that's kind of far-fetched. I don't even know if that happened. But with John and Peter there, they could both talk about what God did. They could both talk about what happened to this man we're about to meet. And they could both share the truth of what happens when you share hope with somebody else. So that's probably why Peter and John are mentioned there. Could have been just them. Absolutely could have been just them. But there's two of them because they can both say, look what God did. They're going up to the temple for the time of prayer at about 3 p.m. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. And Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong, so he jumped and started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. When you and I, like Peter, hopefully, have experienced the hope that only Jesus can offer, through his grace, that only he can offer, we have to share that. You and I have to share that hope. And really, showing hope is also showing love to people. And sharing hope is really sharing the love of God with people. So you can also, I believe, when we say hope, you can sub in the word love as well. Because you can't give hope, you can't share hope, you can't offer hope without the love of Jesus in your life. So when we see hope, you can also lump love in there as well. And Peter and John give us a perfect example of this truth. So what are the things that happen for them to share hope? Well, the first thing I think we see in here in the first four verses is that hope or love sees needs. When we want to share hope and with the love of Jesus inside of us, we will see needs. Back in the first four verses, they're going up to the temple at the normal time of prayer. Nothing abnormal about that. It was a normal thing to do at 3 p.m. And actually, this was the time when the last sacrifice was offered by the priest. So maybe they had some sacrifices they wanted to go offer. Although Jesus was the final sacrifice, some of these guys upheld some of the Jewish laws. Maybe they wanted to go watch. Maybe they just wanted to go pray. Maybe they were specifically going to tell people about Jesus. Maybe they were going to share about him. And they see this man in verse 2 who had, they know, had been lame since birth. Or we know that. They don't maybe know that. We know has been lame since birth. And every day he gets carried there. It's his job. Tim and I said something about this morning a little bit. You go to Nashville and you get off the interstate, and there's always dudes there with a sign, right? There's always somebody there with a sign. And sometimes if you go enough, you recognize them, right? Now, some of those people have absolute, perfectly good needs, and they really need help. Some of those people, that's probably their job. For this guy, that was their job. That's how he made his living. As somebody who was lame from birth, he couldn't work, he couldn't serve, he couldn't do other things that other people could do. So he had to find a way for his family to survive. And the way to do that was to get somebody to carry him to the temple every single day so that he could beg from those people that were going to the temple. What better people to ask from but people going to worship God, right? Don't talk to waitresses who want a good tip on a Sunday afternoon, because I've heard Christians don't give very good tips. But this guy thought maybe going to the temple was the place he needed to go. He was in the right place. He just maybe wasn't there for the right reason. But that's why Peter and John come along. They want him to understand the real reason to be there. But they see his need. This one particular guy, lame since birth. And think about it, no hope. If anybody had no hope, this guy had no hope. His entire life, he had no hope. We talked about Mephibosheth on week one, about how he had been dropped as they were trying to escape from, from David, when David became king, and he was made lame from that point on. From about 5 years old on, he was lame. That guy had no hope. His family had been taken over. A new family had come in as king, and this guy had no hope. This guy had been lame since birth, no hope. He had learned to beg at the temple, probably from a very early age, to support himself and his family. And Peter and John didn't know all that about him. They just saw a need. Peter and John just saw a need. And I've already mentioned it, but it can kind of be easy to be conditioned in today's world to kind of ignore needs that we see, can't it? You go to Nashville or sometimes Clarksville, sometimes Paducah, Memphis, Evansville. I mean, we could name off names. Maybe even in Cadiz, Kentucky. We can condition ourselves to see a need and to ignore a need because we encounter them maybe on a daily basis, because we've been burned by helping somebody before. We say things like, well, that guy probably don't even want to work. I ain't going to help him. She might use money to go buy drugs. I'm not going to help her. She's going to use that money to go get more alcohol. She's just a drunk. I'm not going to give them anything. They probably did something to get into this spot themselves so they can get themselves out. Maybe even you have a heart for them, but you say, I don't have time. Somebody else can help them. Somebody else is going to help them. They'll be fine. It'll be all right. There's plenty of good people here. Somebody's going to help them. They didn't just notice a need, though. Look what they did in verse 4. Peter and John looked straight at him and said, look at us. What do we usually do? When you pull up, coming off the interstate in Nashville, and there's that guy on the median right there beside you, and you're like second car, and he's walking up, and you're going to see him, what do you usually do? You act like you're texting, or you act like you're talking to somebody in the back seat, or you just look straight ahead, and you're like, if I don't make eye contact, it's going to be okay. That's what we do, right? That's what we do. But Peter and John didn't do that. Peter and John looked at him, straight at him. And not only did they look straight at him, look what they said to him. Look at us. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine rolling your window down and going, hey man, look at me. Look at me. Now you're locked in. Now you got to do something. Now you have to do something. It's not just walking by that guy at the temple every single day anymore. Now Peter looked at him and he said, look at me. He didn't just notice a need. He gave that need his full attention. And he didn't. And him and John didn't just give the need their full attention. They made sure the man with the need gave him his full attention. Why would he do that? Because if he didn't have that guy's full attention and they didn't have his full attention, they wouldn't know how to meet the need. They wouldn't understand his need. They wouldn't be able to go through all those blocks that we put up. Well, he's probably in this for that reason. He's just going to use money to do this. He's been here every day. He's probably got plenty of money. When we look at somebody, when we meet a need, when we see the need and we see it with our eyes and we make those eyes lock with ours, whatever that need might be, it might have nothing to do with money, but whatever that need might be and whoever it might be, when you care enough about somebody to lock eyes with them and them lock eyes with you, you can understand the real need that they have. Maybe our daily prayer needs to include, Lord, give me eyes to see needs around me. Maybe that needs to be part of our daily prayer. Now, be careful if you start praying, Lord, help me see needs around me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put needs around you. And not only is he going to put them around you, but you're going to start seeing them. And then you got to make decisions. Am I going to be Jesus in this instance, or am I going to be Justin in this instance? Which one am I going to do? Who am I going to be? In your classroom, in your business, on your trip to the grocery store, while your kids are practicing their sports, maybe in your neighborhood or in your community, Lord, open my eyes to see the needs around me. I told you the story before about when we went to Washington, D.C., and Slayton wanted to help people. We told him about homelessness. He wanted to help people. And we took little breakfast bars and just gave them to people as they had need. We're not always perfect at that. But that was one time where we were like, you know what? We know we're going to see a need. We want to try to help these people. And in a lot of those instances, a couple of times I got to talk to him about Jesus a little bit. But in most of those instances, it was just meeting a physical need and going on. We didn't have time. It was busy. We were on to something else. And maybe those are excuses. But when you look somebody in the eye and they have a need, we need to see that need. Second thing we know about love and about hope, about sharing that love and hope, is that when we have hope and we have love, that kind of love offers hope to others. It does, every single time. The love that we have in Jesus will always offer hope to others. Verses 5 through 7, he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Because that's what he did with everybody. Everybody did that. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have any money. I don't have any coins. I don't have any cash. But what do I do have? I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then by taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And at once his feet and his ankles became strong. This man looks up at Peter and John, expecting the money that he had asked for. Now, why was he asking for money? I don't know. He just wanted to have his immediate needs met. He had some immediate needs. Maybe they were bills. Maybe it was. Maybe he needed food. Maybe he needed some new clothes. Maybe those were wearing out. He just had some immediate needs he needed met. And the man thought he needed money when what he really needed was some hope in his life. He thought money would give him that hope. And we're not much different than that either. We think that too. So Peter says, guess what, buddy? I don't have any money. But what I do have is better, and that's Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, hey, I've got something better for you. Why don't you get up and walk? That'd be awesome. He didn't say that, though, did he? He didn't say that. I've heard people quote that before and say that Peter said, get up and walk. Peter did not say, get up and walk. He said, in the name of who? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The hope wasn't found in Peter. The hope was found in Jesus. Jesus is where that hope is found. Jesus is who that hope is shared through. You might say something like this. Listen, man, I don't have any money, but I can buy you the clothes that you need. I don't have any money, but I can get you the food that you need. I don't have any money, but I can get you a place to stay. I don't have any money, but I can take you where you need to go. And it always ought to include, I don't have any money, but do you know about Jesus? For me, it's the easiest, one of the easiest times to be able to share Jesus with people. When they're at their neediest point, it seems like, and they come to you. Somehow people find us when we go places. They just do. I don't know why. Somehow people find us. And we end up buying food for them or something. And I love doing it. And I'll go with them to buy food, and I'll buy it for them. You know why? And I hope it's the slowest line in the world. You know why? Because I get to talk to them about Jesus. I get to find out about them. Now, has anybody that I've shared Jesus with in the line of a fast food restaurant to buy them some food when they asked for it ever accepted Christ as their Savior and been saved and this big revival started? No, never happened. It's never happened. But could I possibly see somebody in heaven one day and they come up and go, hey, you remember that time in Memphis I came up and asked you for money and you said, no, but what do you really need? I don't have any money, but do you need food? Or like, what do you need? And you said, and I said, yeah, I'd like to have some food. And you said, well, there's a Subway over here. Why don't we go to that Subway and I'll get you some food there? And I said, okay. And so we went to that Subway. And remember when we were in that line and you asked me if I knew Jesus and I told you that I knew who he was. And we talked about that for a little bit. And then I got my sandwich and my drink and left. You remember that? Man, I met another guy down the road that did the same thing. Right? Or I met this pastor down the road at a church one time when I needed help. And he told me again about Jesus. And I remembered what you had said. And because that guy told me about Jesus too, or because that lady told me about Jesus too, I accepted him in my life. Could that happen one day? Absolutely it could happen. Because we tell the story of Jesus and we leave it in Jesus' hands. That's all we can do. Whenever we share hope with people, when we share and offer love and offer Jesus to people, we just leave it in his hands. That's all Peter was doing. He just said, listen, I want you to know about Jesus. And, by the way, why don't you get up and walk? He had no idea if that guy would turn his life over to Jesus. He had no idea if that guy would follow them in for worship. But he was sure going to try. The man wanted a temporary fix. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need a new pair of shoes, or sometimes we need a sandwich. Sometimes we need a little bit. But what Peter and John offered would be a permanent change to his life. It's an easy thing to do to fix what they need now, or what we need now. But real hope comes by meeting real needs. Maybe the second part of our daily prayer doesn't just need to be, help me see needs. Maybe it needs to be, when I see a need, help me know how to meet that need. Maybe we need to be prayed up before that guy or that woman comes up to us asking for something. Maybe we need to be prayed up before our neighbor comes up to us with this big story about how their life's falling apart. Maybe we need to be prayed up to not only see needs, but to meet needs before that person at a place we work at comes up to us and just unloads. What are you doing to see needs met in your life? Is your focus in meeting a need to be able to share Jesus with that person along with meeting a need? My mom taught second grade, second and third grade for years and years. And every once in a while, she'd bring somebody home, especially whenever I was younger and they were my age. I had a couple of friends that were in her classes, and she'd bring them home. We'd play. And whenever I was out of the house, though, they started talking about this kid named Ricardo. And I was like, who's Ricardo? And come to find out, it was a young man, a second grader, my mom's class, and he had some family issues and just was working through some stuff. And so my mom saw a need with Ricardo. And that need was not just he needs some good influence in his life, or he needs to not go home to an empty trailer after he gets dropped off the bus. That need was even deeper, that this kid needs Jesus. And so my mom started bringing that kid home on Wednesdays. And on Wednesdays, they would stay at home for a little while, and then she would take him to church. They would go to RAs, and everything would be good. She'd take him home. That lasted for a little while, and then other people started picking him up, and other people started taking him home, and the church just embraced Ricardo. Believe Ricardo gave his life to Jesus at some point. But the need wasn't that Ricardo didn't have parents at home when he got dropped off the bus on Wednesdays. The need was he needed a church family, and not only that, he needed Jesus. And my mom was able to see that. It all just started with seeing a need in her classroom and saying, man, this kid needs more. This kid needs something. And we can offer love, and we can offer family to him, but man, Jesus can do so much more. That's the kind of view we need to have. That's the kind of hope we need to offer. And that real hope is real love to people. Love offers hope. And then lastly, when we share hope, it always elevates God. When we share godly hope, it always lifts God up. Now, God's already the highest. God's already lifted up. Sometimes people can't see it because we won't do it, because we won't lift God up. We want to elevate ourselves. We want to elevate our church. We want to elevate our ministries, our community. We don't want to elevate Jesus. But Jesus is already lifted up. So we might as well show people that. Look in verse 8. It always happens. Jesus always gets lifted up. God always gets lifted up. So he jumped up and he started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. He jumped up and he walked. Hope was given to him. And then hope was seen by others when he started to jump. And when he started to follow them, he started to walk. And it wasn't this. It wasn't he was lame and then Peter and John had to reach down and grab him. And he had to bear hug and pick him up. Oh, and then you pick him up and his legs are kind of weak and dead. And he had to kind of stumble into church. The dude jumped up. Jumped straight up. And he walked. It didn't say he tried to walk. He walked. And he entered the temple with him. Never walked before a day in his life. Never jumped. Never leaped. Never praised God. Maybe a day in his life. And today, because of that hope, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Do you know the response by that man to jump up was an act of obedience? I believe wholeheartedly that God did not heal this man until he tried to get up. I believe because you got to have faith. You got to know that the one that you're believing in can do what he says he can do. And so Peter said, listen, I'm not saying every time if you have enough faith, you can do anything you want. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in this instance, this guy was healed because of his faith. Because he could have sat there and Peter could have went, hey, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he might have went, all right, I'll try. And he could have tried to stumble around, try to pull himself up on a post or something that was close to him. No, it said he jumped up. He jumped up. And he started to walk. This man obeyed the Jesus that was offered to him through Peter and John. And when he obeyed, he knew that's where hope come from. And he immediately jumped up. And in obedience and faith, he immediately praised God. He knew what he had to do to show where that hope had come from. And when he did that, everybody was kind of messed up in their head. It said they were all filled with astonishment in verse 10. All filled with astonishment. Why? Why were they filled with astonishment? Because of what God had done. Now, how did they know God had a hand in it? Because the guy told them that God had a hand in it. It says he was praising God. He didn't just get up and walk in the temple and keep his mouth shut. He didn't get up and act the fool and jump around and people go, what's wrong with this dude? He was telling everybody why he had got up and jumped. When we share hope with people, they're going to share that hope with others. When hope has been shared with you, when the message of Jesus has been shared with you, you've got to share it with others. That lifts God up. This man let him know there was no doubts about it. And people might not have noticed this man before because he was just one of the many that sat at the gate. And they definitely didn't notice him in the way he needed to be noticed, but they notice him now. And this man was never the same. And many people who saw this man were never the same. If you'll read in chapter 4, so the rest of chapter 3 is Peter and John defending what has just happened. Because they see people in the temple looking at this guy going, what in the world? And he's talking about God. What in the world is this? So Peter goes, hey, by the way, let me tell you what's just happened here. Jesus has healed this guy in not so few words. Jesus has healed this guy. And they say all this, and then some of the priests come in, and they say, hey, you can't talk about this anymore. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. This guy's messing things up. This is not normal church. You can't talk about this. You're interrupting everything. And then it says about 2,000 more people got saved because of the message that was told about the man who had found hope in Jesus because of Peter and John's message. 2,000 people are added to the body that day. When we share the hope we have in Jesus, it ripples outward from us. When we have the hope of Jesus in us, it ripples outward from us. How many people heard this guy's testimony of what God had done in his life? A bunch. Everybody he was around heard the testimony, evidently. And then Peter and John added to it outside the doors of the temple. Kind of on the front porch, actually, of the temple, they added to the story. What the rest of chapter 3 is about, Peter and John telling them about what has happened, telling them about the good news of Jesus. And people aren't automatically going to know Jesus or know more about Jesus just because something incredible has happened to us. We have to tell them. They won't just know him just because we've had a good church service. You might leave here and go, man, this is awesome. Worship was awesome this morning. Man, God spoke to me through his word this morning. Sunday school was incredible. And then you go out of here and just expect people to know Jesus. That's not going to happen. Can't have a good Bible study time at home and leave the house and go to the Dollar General and go, all right, where's everybody at? Where's the revival starting? You've got to tell somebody. You've got to show somebody. They're not just going to know about Jesus just because we do simple blessings on Saturday once a month. We got to open our mouth and tell them. Not because we have a good VBS in the summer. They're just not going to know about Jesus just because it's good. They're not going to know about Jesus because We have a really good daycare downstairs in the academy. They're not going to know about Jesus just because of that. You might have an awesome time of worship in the car going to work in the morning and get out and be like, man, I'm so close to Jesus right now. And go into work and wonder, well, I wonder why other people aren't talking about it. People aren't automatically going to know about Jesus just because your marriage is fixed. Maybe you had a really, really rough marriage and maybe God came in and fixed it, but you've not told anybody. Or you've been healed or something else has happened. Man, if you've not said the name of Jesus to somebody, you've not done your part. God's done His part and you've not done yours. We have to engage people with that good news. We have to go to the community. We have to go to our co-workers and our neighbors and our family and our friends. Tell them about the love and the hope that only comes from Jesus. It's what Peter and John did. It's what this man who was healed did. He made sure people knew where it came from. We have to open our eyes to the hurt and the hopeless. And that means spiritually hurt and hopeless. That means emotionally hurt and hopeless. That means physically hurt and hopeless. We have to open our eyes to those people around us. We have to see those needs. We have to know how to meet those needs. And that's with the message of Jesus. Although sometimes you have to meet a physical need to be able to tell them about Jesus, and that's okay. But it ought to be, bottom line, I want to get to be able to tell this person about Jesus. And then you have to actually share it. You have to actually tell somebody. Good intentions won't do it. You have to actually tell somebody. Are you here this morning and you're saved, but you have every reason in the world to have hope? You know where it comes from. You know how you got it. You know what you should do with it, but you just don't. Man, just be challenged to share it with somebody this week. Pick one person this week and tell them about Jesus. Pick one. And then next week, pick two. And maybe even check on the one you told this week. There's three. Can you imagine if we all told somebody about Jesus? Everybody in this room told somebody about Jesus this week. Can you imagine then next week, maybe the person I tell about Jesus, maybe you have that conversation with them next week. And maybe they go, you know what? That bald-headed preacher said something last week about it. I saw him at Mallory's and he said something about Jesus. And then now this neighbor of mine says something about it. Maybe I need to check this out. Maybe I need to think more about it. Never know. You never know. Never know how God will bless that. Here's the other part of that, though. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know the hope you can find in Jesus. Maybe you've played the game. Maybe you've done the whole thing. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've been involved real heavily in church. Maybe you've gone to Sunday school. Maybe you've gone to Sunday Bible studies and Wednesday nights and you've had your kids involved. But you're here now, and in this moment, you're like, you know what? But I don't know if I could tell somebody about the hope of Jesus because I don't know if I've truly trusted Him to have that. Or maybe you just never thought about trusting Jesus. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day to turn your life over to Jesus. Simple. Scripture says you have to know you're a sinner. You have to know that you're not perfect. That's pretty easy. All of us know we're not perfect, or we should. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of God's standard of perfection. But it says that there's a gift offered for us, and that gift is eternal life in Jesus, only in Jesus. And in the middle, you might say, well, yeah, that's good, but I have sinned and I've done a lot of bad sin, a lot of bad things God can't forgive me of. Well, there's good news because it also says in God's Word that in the middle of the worst sin you've ever committed, God still sent Jesus to die for you. So nobody's without hope this morning. You have hope in Jesus. Every single person in here, every person listening online has hope this morning in Jesus. And it says if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's Lord of everything, that he came and He gave His life on a cross and he died and He did that for you, and then He rose from the grave to defeat sin and death. If you'll believe it in your heart, have faith, and you'll confess it with your mouth, that means you tell other people that you believe that. He says, you will be saved. Everyone, it says, who believes in the Lord will be saved. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's exempt from hope this morning. Do you need it? Do you need to offer it more? We're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to have a closing song. That's your time to be able to respond. If you want to come down and ask me what it means to be saved, to give your life to Jesus, I can show you in Scripture that this morning. If you just need to come down and pray something out, you can do that. You can pray from where you are. Man, don't leave this place the same as what you walked in. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's leave here closer to Jesus. Let's leave here with our lives ready to do something different this week with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the message that you've given us this morning, Jesus. The message in your word that we see through Peter and through John and through this man who is lame from birth. But because of your grace and the hope you offer, Jesus, and his obedience and his faith, he stood up and he walked and he leapt and he praised you for doing what only you can do, Jesus. Lord, help us not get caught up in things that don't matter in life. Help us to get caught up in you. Help us to see the needs that we see on a daily basis. Help us to know how to meet those needs that we see in your will and in your way. And then, Lord, help us to know how we can, in meeting those needs, tell people about you. Most important thing we can do, Jesus, is share your love and your hope with others. So help us to do that. Lord, get us into those situations where we can share your good news with people before we even know what's happening. Throw us into those situations, Jesus, if you got to do that. And then, Lord, if there's somebody here today that just, man, they've heard about you, they know you in their head, but they've never turned their life over to you, pray that this morning would be the day. Jesus, if they're afraid to walk down here and to tell their church family about it, I pray they would walk with somebody, that they would ask somebody else to come with them. Jesus, you just move this morning. Move in our hearts and help us to be responsive to what you want us to do. We ask it in your name. Amen.